Let me read verses 4 through 11, and then we're going to start looking at verse 10 today. Verse 4 says that, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he hath whereof he might trust the flesh in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that these goals of the Apostle Paul that center in Christ might find its way into our hearts and certainly into our lives to glorify you in this life and look forward to attaining unto the resurrection in the future. So we pray that we'll be attentive and that we'll not just listen with our ears, but our hearts would be open to you this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, we've covered down from verse 4 through 9 there, and now we come to verse 10, where the Apostle Paul kind of advances the statements that he's been making in verses 8 and 9, where he took his religious life in verses 4 through 6, and actually 4 through 7, but the end of verse 7, he counts all the things that he achieved in his religion that were gain in the religious sense. He now has learned to count them loss for Christ, in exchange for Christ, and the process of doing that, that he might win Christ, actually possess and experience the life of Christ. And then in verse 9, to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, not only in the sense of standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the actual production of righteousness in his life, be the fruit of righteousness that are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul's been expressing these things, and then we get to verse 10 now, where he's even going beyond those things to talk about some others. You notice verse 10 begins, that I might know him. When I read that, especially the word that, often I look back in the list, because that means he said something and then here's the result of what he said. And he actually referred to that in verse 8. After he talked about giving up all the things in verses 4 through 7, verse 8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That, see, in order to win Christ, he had to count all that religious gone first. Now he's going to experience Christ in his life. So he already made one point, and then he counted all that but dung, that the conclusion is that he might win Christ. And then he continues on, be found in him and having his righteousness. Then you get to verse 10, that I might know him. So that in verse 10 is the second result of him finally getting to a point in his life where he counts all his religious efforts, those things in religion that were gained to him, he counts them not only loss, but that verse 8 there, he says he counts them now dung that he might win Christ. And the second thing, and that I might know him. And then he elaborates on what he means by know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So we've kind of advanced from verses 8 and 9 as we get into verse 10. And it doesn't take much to see the advancement there in verse 10. When he talked about winning Christ, notice back in verse 8. It says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In verse 8, we're dealing with, by counting those things for loss, he's going to gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. But verse 10 says, that I might know him. The point is we're going from knowledge to a more intimate personal knowing of the person of Jesus Christ, more intimately. And there is a difference between knowledge and knowing. And I don't just mean knowing in the sense of assurance. I mean knowing in the sense of intimacy, to know Him even deeper. And that's what verse 10 is referring to. When I say that, the Apostle Paul, we keep pointing this out the last several weeks. Everything is, you know, that I might win Christ, be found in Him, His righteousness, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Everything centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I made the mention about that song. That the Apostle Paul, throughout the book of Philippians, is all saying that. When you look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, remember what he said when he talked about his life? And you can kind of understand how chapter 1, verse 20 relates to chapter 3, verse 10. But in 1:20 it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul looked at his life so centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's all centered, all his goals, all his aims are centered around Christ, whether he lives or dies, that Christ might be magnified in his body. Even to the point where he could say, for me to live is Christ. So that the Apostle Paul, all through this, when we get to chapter 2, it was, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He talked in chapter 3 that I might win Christ, chapter 3 as well, be found in Christ, and now to know Christ. Chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation is from heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, and he's looking for the Lord Jesus Christ's return through life. And then chapter 4 and verse 13, that popular verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Looking to Christ for the strength to go through all that he has to go to until Christ returns. So that Christ is the center of the Apostle Paul's life. He's focused. His life is focused on Christ. Just even the little phrase, and it's really, this is beginning knowledge in the sense. When he says, last week, we're talking about being found in Christ. You could take your Bible sometime. I just took my Bible and started thumbing through it. I got this, or I just listed 21 things that happen that Paul refers to about being in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption. He is our life. We're found in Him having His righteousness. In Christ is where the love of God is found. The truth is in Christ, the Bible says. We're sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He, Christ, is our hope. When Christ, who is our hope, shall appear, the Bible says. He is our triumph. We triumph in Christ. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. Certainly our faith is in Christ Jesus. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All the promises are in Christ. The purpose of God is found in Christ. The consolation is in Christ. The rejoicing is in Christ. That's how this chapter started out. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing. It's chapter 4. It says always. He's going to repeat it again. So he's our rejoicing. He's our perfection. You're going to see that in this chapter. Grace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that list doesn't end there. Everything is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as you look at this verse, you can see the goal of his life all centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he gets to that point where he says in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him. Well, you know, you say, boy, Paul, I thought you already knew the Lord. Well, like I said before, verses 8 and 9 are kind of a establishing truths, as profound as they are, to count all that religious loss that you can actually win Christ, have His life, be found in Christ, and even have His righteousness produced in us. Not just the positional righteousness put to our account, but the practical righteousness of the life of Christ lived through us. But when you get to verses 10 and 11, I mean, just look at verse 10, and you can see you're going beyond foundational truth. You're going to advanced goals of grace operating in the heart and life of a mature believer. Now you know that because look at verse 10. That I might know Him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Has that been your prayer most of the time? You know, hopefully you have some things to say to the Lord at the conclusion of a day, and at night you go to bed and pray. Do you pray that next day you can get up and suffer for him, that you can be made conformable unto his death? Those things you pray for? I don't find myself praying for those things. But that's what I'm talking about. When you get to verse 10, you look at the depth of that verse and you're realizing you're reading a verse where a person has this whole focus on the person of Jesus Christ to the point that he could say those things. And actually what he's saying there is that this is all his goal. So it's the advanced goals of grace operating in the heart and life of a mature believer, that I might know him. Now let's talk about knowing him, because I said that there's a difference between knowledge of him and knowing him. When he says that I might know him, I mean, you can just stop right there. Because when he says that, you understand that he is expressing knowledge in a more intimate way. More so than he has before. He wrote this and says that I might know him. He wants to increase in not just the knowledge of Christ, but in knowing Christ. Because even the things that he said, being made conformable unto his death, he will be made conformable unto Christ's death. He hasn't at this point, so that's still the goal of his life, to know Christ in that way. And the best way to explain that is to use the analogy of marriage. You know, you used to always say that that two people, when they get married, they always say they fall in love and they want to get married. But really, they really hardly know what love is yet. They're going to learn what love is after they get married. And we got a couple marriages coming up. Christy, I don't think she's with us here today. She gets married next Saturday. 2 weeks later, Bill and Lynette will be getting married. And I know that they're listening and say, oh, we really love each other. You don't even know what love is yet. Because when you get married, then you get to know the person that you married. In fact, that whole first year of marriage is getting to know the things you never knew. And you never allow. Now, when you understand what love is, love beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things. Love never fails. So that first year of marriage, you're getting adjusted to each other, and your love is deepening, because instead of saying, if I had known this about you, I would have never married you. No, because what happens if it's going to be a true loving relationship, if I had known this about you, I would have married you anyhow. Now that's knowing a person in love. And when the Apostle Paul says that I might know him, of course there's never anything negative he's going to come across in the Lord, but he's never going to regret getting to know the Lord more intimately, personally, even in the depths of that verse. And so love is something that continues to grow and to develop. Real love begins when you actually enter into another person's life. And marriage really does portray that, because when you enter into another person's life, you enter into the joy and into the sorrows of that person's life. When you marry a person, you get a whole package. I mean, you get in-laws and outlaws, but you get the whole package. I mean, you know, they always say that a person's personality is formed by things that they've gone through in life. And so some of those things are negative, and some of those things carry over in the personality that the person has to get past. But they don't get past it alone, because you married them, you joined right into that. And getting married with your eyes open is important, because to realize that you're going to take that person for what they are. The worst thing is ever to think you're going to marry someone and they're going to become what you want them to be. Now, you're marrying a person for what they are, and you enter into those experiences of life, and then from that point on, your life really begins. You begin to share life together. You actually say that you experience life together when you enter into that. You unite in one common goal, one common objective, one purpose in life, and all the achievements in life are hopefully centered around that goal. Now, you know, if you understand that marriage, the Bible talks about when the two get together, the two become one flesh. There has to be in marriage that not only do you know the person and just enter, I mean, their joys become your joys. You know, we can say that, by the way. Like, the Bible tells us, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. And I can easily do that. I can even feel the joy and the sorrows when you experience that. When you experience that, but feeling it and actually being part of the experience. When you're married, you actually go through the experience of that. Their joys and sorrows are every bit yours. But what I want to say is that the common goals, the objective, the purpose, all the achievements in life. This is why when the Bible says the two become one, if that's true about the one, and remember God created Adam and gave Adam some responsibilities and then created a wife that was meet for him, for them to work together in the objections and the goals that God has for them. Now, that's why in marriage, when you talk about the husband is the head of the wife and the wife is to be subject to her husband, submissive to her husband, those terms sometimes, you know, the man loves to be called the head and the woman cringes that she has to be submissive to the man. But the whole point of that is that there's an objective, there's a goal, and if Christ is the center of that, then the two of them together, working together for all the common goals and objectives of life, are centered in Christ. That's why it's important for young couples to make sure that before they marry, is this person's goals and objectives in life centered in Christ, and that's where I want to be. And if not, then think twice, three, four times first. The reason I say that is a lot of marriages today that people get married and they have two different goals in life. Two separate objectives to accomplish in life. And all the achievements then are going two different directions. And the result is, as many people just go two different ways. They call it divorce. So I say that about marriage, but really, what I'm talking about in this verse 10 is if you understand what it is, and that's about the most intimate way we can ever get to know someone is marriage. When the Apostle Paul says that I might know him, that's exactly what he has in mind, is to know that what he wants to do in life is to experience Jesus, the life of Jesus Christ, all the joys and the sorrows. He wants to participate in the goals, the objectives of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to experience the joys and the sorrows and the victory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to know Christ that well. And so he's expressing it by that term, that I might know him. Look over with me to Ephesians, just the book before, chapter 3. You know, we could study and you know, we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the Bible does tell you so you know Jesus loves you. And you could say, oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, God loves me. You got a couple verses there that does express love. But what we're talking about here in knowing Christ is know more about why and what it is. There's nothing about you that's so lovely. What it is about Christ that would cause him to love us. For instance, to know Christ is like you can study and learn about the deity of Christ. But then you could study about the deity of Christ and then get a real glimpse of what it was that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. And then you can appreciate what it means that he took on the form of a man, was found in fashion as a man. Then you study the humanity of Christ and all that he gave up of the use of his divinity in order to come to earth and die on a cross to pay for our sins. Then you start studying not just the fact he died on the cross for your sins. I mean, that's basic and that's important to know. That gets you saved if you trust that. But then when you understand what he experienced, what the payment of your sin is, what the eternal wrath of God is against sin, how much God hates sin, and that God poured on him the iniquity of us all. See the difference between I know something and I now know Christ? That's what Paul's expressing. He says it so in this prayer, and I'm going to break into the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3 because we'll look at the other details about this another time. But he's praying after he lists all the purpose of the age of grace, the mystery that's revealed as you read about in the first part of chapter 3. He prays for us, and among his prayer is verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now notice that phrase, ye being. Most of the time in the Christian life, you're trying to minister to people to ground them. Paul's praying that you're already grounded, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, and not just Christ in your life, but Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You're built up in the faith, you're rooted and grounded in the faith, and Christ is dwelling in your hearts, some things take place. May be able to comprehend with all saints, because this is for everybody to know, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What a strange term. How can you know something that's past knowledge? Well, that's certainly knowing something beyond any just common knowledge. But you can know, because he's praying, when you study the things that God has for us and what God has revealed, you can know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and understand the knowledge of the love of God that passes knowledge. And not only know it, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So what he's praying there, that verse, that breadth and length and depth and height, everyone wants to get a three-dimensional TV now, huh? So you can just see, you know, wasn't good enough for high definition. Now you got to get three-dimensional to see it all. Well, that's three or four dimensions in there if you look at that. That's being able to look at the love of Christ from all different angles. And Paul prays that you might, and it comes as a result of being grounded in the faith, rooted and grounded in love. So this is what Paul is expressing for himself. He prays for us to have that in chapter 3 of Ephesians, but it's his goal that he's declaring himself, that by giving up all that religious stuff, not only does he win Christ, found in Christ, having his righteousness, but now he can finally know Christ. And his goal is to know him in the way that he's expressing here, that I might know him. And the first statement that he makes is the power of his resurrection. Now, when he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the obvious way to look at it is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now there's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the power that became his in his resurrection, which is all part of all this. There's also, when Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, if he wants to know Christ more intimately and the power of his resurrection, Paul wants to experience in his life that power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we will all someday who are saved experience that power. Paul's expressing in 1 Corinthians 15, he's answering the question about the resurrection of the dead. And among the things that he tells us, he says in verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Well, we live in corruptible bodies, they're falling apart on us. But when it's raised, it's going to be incorruptible. No more corruption. It is sown in dishonor. In so many different ways. The body houses your sin life. The Bible always relates sin as sins of the flesh. It's housed in your flesh. Not just, there is sins of the spirit as well, but I mean is the body is the body of sin in the Bible. But it's dishonorable in all kinds of ways. I mean, as soon as it dies, man, the smell. Right now, we're masking the smell pretty good. I hope you did that before you got here today. But the body, it's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, there it is, it is raised in power. Paul said that I might know the power of his resurrection. Now we're going to someday all experience the power of Christ's resurrection. It goes on to say it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So we're going to experience that. But Paul, when he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul is not talking about, oh, I can't wait until the future that I experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Paul's prayer is that he might experience that in his life now. The resurrected power of Jesus Christ, sharing that experience with Christ, and having that live in him in the present. Now, the first place that my mind goes to is a verse that when I discovered it, realized what it was saying. You can't forget it. Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8. The goal of Romans 8 is that God has freed us from the body of sin. It says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God has put the Spirit of life in us. The goal of the Christian life is to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. If you walk after the Spirit, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So keep those concepts in mind, walking after the flesh, walking after the Spirit. But also in the passage, and we're not going to teach the whole passage here, but there's the concept of that when you mind the things of the flesh, naturally you'll walk that way. And then if you mind the things of the Spirit, you walk after the Spirit. So verse 8 says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, there's a concept here of how God views the reality of your salvation. You learn in Romans 6 that you're to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That in Romans 6, you're told that you've been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul said. He wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He didn't want to live for the Lord as if he's still walking after the flesh. He wanted to live for the Lord in the fact that he died to the flesh and is alive unto God, and he's going to reckon himself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And the truth of the matter is that if we are in Christ, we're no longer in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. God, we're not associated with the flesh, and all sin is in the flesh. God reckons that flesh dead. God actually put it to death. We're to reckon it dead. So when it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now there's an if, right? But notice this. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. When you got saved, God put his Holy Spirit in the believer, and the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. If you say, I don't have the Spirit of God, you're saying, I'm not saved. Because God put his Spirit in every believer. So, since he's put his Spirit in every believer, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's that imputed righteousness and the Spirit of holiness that's now in the believer. You know, look at that verse again. Verse 9 says, ye are not in the flesh, but ye are what? In the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We talk about the Spirit of God there, and then it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. You see the Trinity in there? You're in the Spirit. That Spirit is the Spirit of God. And in the same verse, it's the Spirit of Christ. And so verse 10, if Christ be in you. How would Christ be in you? Well, the Spirit's in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He is one with Jesus Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Oh, here we go. The power of his resurrection. The Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. God the Father raised Christ from the dead. God the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ said, if I lay down my life and I take it up again, Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. The Trinity all involved in the resurrection of Christ. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, no longer an if you're saved, right? He does. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your immortal body? No. Quicken means make alive. Your mortal body, this corruptible body, this one that's mortal means subject to death. It's physically going to die. But even this body of sin, because God reckons it dead and has put his Spirit within this body, God has made this body alive, useful for Him, alive unto God, by the Spirit that dwells in us. So He's quickened our mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in us. That's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I might experience the power of His resurrection. You know, in your salvation, you need to understand and get it real clear that you learn from Romans 1 through 5, you're saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 6 through 8 is teaching you you're saved from the power of sin. And then when you get into Thessalonians and talk about the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15 where we read, you're going to be saved from the presence of sin. You're going out into heaven. But understand, your salvation is not just from the penalty of sin. It is from the power. That's what Paul's saying. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I don't want to live like the old man. I want to live like the new man. And I want to experience the power of Christ's resurrection, His Spirit that's in me, the Spirit of righteousness operating. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, ye are not debtors to live after the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors. There we go. I knew there was something wrong there. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Well, the flesh is dead, right? If you live after that, you're dead to the things of God. You're not living for God. That's not His life operating in you. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, put the desires and the deeds of the flesh aside. That's what Paul, even his religious deeds, he counts them but dung that he might win Christ. He says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And what he's talking about is not you shall be raised from the dead. You're going to be experiencing in your life right now the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why verse 10 there, He'll quicken these mortal bodies. God can actually use a body of sin in this world, in this lifetime, for His glory. But you know, there's a key there to all that. The key to it is first to reckon yourself dead. Romans chapter 6 says it this way. Romans 6:11, it says, reckon ye yourselves also dead indeed unto sin. That word indeed. One of the things I realize that helps you grow and mature is when you read the Bible and you got all these little words that are thrown in there, it kind of stretches the sentence out. But he didn't say, just reckon yourself dead to sin. He said, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Because you are. That's why the indeed. That's a declaration of a fact that you are. Since you are, then reckon it so. So the key to having to experience the power of His resurrection is to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but and alive through the Spirit, but also, verse 12 and 13, your indebtedness. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit. Well, if you're not a debtor to the flesh, what are you a debtor to? You're a debtor to live after the Spirit. Do you feel that indebtedness? We talked about Paul's indebtedness of preaching the gospel. But you know, if someone does something for you, a lot of times, like someone, you know, they do something heroic and you say, oh, I'm eternally indebted to you. Well, you can't be eternally indebted. So I'm indebted to you for the rest of my life. Now, what you mean by that is that you're not going to pay them X amount of money for the rest of their life. What you mean is that for the rest of your life, what that person has done for you, you're going to honor, you're going to respect, you're going to tell other people about, that you'll never have a bad thought no matter what that person ever does to you because of what they did for you. There's an indebtedness to you, that, especially if it spared your life, that you'll be, at least in this life, forever indebted to them. Do you feel that way in life about Christ? Is there enough of your life centered around Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for your sin that you would join Paul in saying that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection? And part of knowing the power of His resurrection is getting to understand it, all that He did for you at Calvary. And that just, you just keep going layer after layer and deeper in understanding and appreciation to that, so that you would feel eternally indebted to the Lord. to live for him. That's Paul wanted to experience that in his life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Come over now to Ephesians, because we said this statement that Paul's making goes beyond just the basic understanding of the cross work of Christ. But Paul, when he says that I might know him, he's going beyond to a more mature understanding. And look at this, Ephesians chapter 1. Again, just like in Ephesians 3, Ephesians is high ground. It's where you learn all about heavenly places. And you'll see that in about what we're about to read. It's definitely advanced truth. And as the Apostle Paul began Ephesians 1, talking about how blessed we are with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, notice in verse 11 it says, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. See, Israel's got an inheritance in Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. But we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and God's purpose for the body of Christ is the heavens. So he says, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In fact, that purpose centers in Christ in verse 10 there. But you notice we have an inheritance in Christ. Now, as Paul explains how blessed we are in Christ, he begins to pray in verse 15 that we're going to be able to comprehend the things that he's expressing. And he says, well, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now there's some knowledge, but it's the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So it's a little bit more than knowledge that he's praying that you'll comprehend, but he says it this way in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, when you see some things in God's word that you didn't see before, you go, ooh, wow, you're more enlightened. But this is profound, if you'll follow it. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, I wanted to get down to that point so you realize Paul in Philippians is saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Certainly his resurrected life. But when I said about Paul wanting to know Christ so well that, see, to know Christ that well is to enter into Christ's life. Well, what did they do with the Lord Jesus Christ? They killed him. If you want to enter in and join in that fellowship of the life of Christ, you're going to get a lot of enemies because they don't like Christ. And the world is still Satan's world. And even among so-called Christians, as we're learning in Sunday school, it's the Christians that took over killing the believers. But they weren't real Christians. They just called themselves that. But the point is that the religious world, if Paul had to call that religion dung to win Christ, well, it's not going to be long. He's going to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. So the point is getting to know him. Well, that power of his resurrection is not only to experience the power of the Christian life, but to experience all the life of Christ, including what God's purposed in Christ. And this is where power comes from here. Because in verse 18, when he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, okay, now get ready for your eyes to expand here, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling. Well, I first think about the hope of my calling. The hope of my calling is the rapture. I'm called by the gospel, and I'm going to be called into glory. But we're talking about the hope of his calling. Jesus Christ is going to win something in our salvation. There's something that centers around him, not just centers around you in his calling. The hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The reason I read verse 11 to you is to get you to you already knew you have an inheritance in Christ. You're a joint heir with Christ. Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things, and you're going to share in that, all things that he's going to inherit. But verse 18 talks about his inheritance in the saints. That's not your inheritance. That's his inheritance. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, because in resurrection, Jesus Christ is going to inherit something. The verse 10 is the explanation of what he's going to inherit is everything in heaven and earth centers in him. But verse 19, follow the context. So your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling, what his inheritance is in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to, now we're going to learn about that exceeding greatness of his power. To usward who believe, God's exceeding power to usward who believe, it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ah, that must be the power of his resurrection. There is a power that's the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection that Paul is praying here, that the eyes of your understanding, that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Now, you know, there's a greatness of God's power. Everybody knows how powerful God is. But not only does God have great power, but there is exceeding greatness of his power. It exceeds what had been revealed before. It exceeds beyond what your mind would have ever imagined God to do. God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever mind or think, imagined anyhow. So that when he says in that verse, what is that he's praying that you wouldn't know, the exceeding greatness of his power, and that power is not just to Jesus Christ, it's to us who believe, but it's according to the power of his mighty power, which was wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead. The mighty power of God in raising Jesus Christ from the dead accomplished something. It goes on to say, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Jesus Christ exalted, he became a man, he died on the cross, and then God highly exalted him. We've already studied this in Philippians. Set him at his own right hand. But when he set him at his own right hand, the greatness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the highness of his exaltation in the heavens is described in verse 21 as far above all principalities, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also that which is to come, eternally. Do you ever remember the verse in Hebrews that it's actually, in Hebrews, it's a reference to Jesus Christ becoming a man, but David's actually quoting it in the Psalms, thinking about man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He goes on to say, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Then Jesus Christ becomes a man, lower than the angels. But that phrase says, a little lower than the angels. That always impressed me, that man really isn't too far below angels, way above animals, just below angels. But notice this one, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's far above. He might have been made a little lower than the angels to taste death for every man, but in his resurrection, he's far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Now there's the mighty power of God in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, but somehow that resurrection affects us. Because Paul said that the greatness of God's power to us believe is based according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he is exalted to such a position. That's explained in verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. Everything's Jesus Christ far above everything, and everything is under his feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's us. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And if you get anything, dwell on this during the week, but realize that you are part of the process of fulfilling God's purpose in Jesus Christ, of exalting Jesus Christ far above all the heavens. He made the body of Christ to make sure that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in every place. Jesus Christ will be the fullness in the earth when he comes back and reigns. And he's going to accomplish that through the nation of Israel. But you and I who are called in the age of grace, saved by the grace of God, by the power, the greatness of God's power of resurrection, is going to exalt Jesus Christ far above all the heavens and make Jesus Christ the fullness in all places, all in all. So you fill up something that was lacking in what God was going to accomplish. So that exceeding greatness of his power, Paul's praying that you'd understand what God saved you for. That it's just not to serve him now, but it's what God's going to do with you in exalting his son in the heavens. And if that concept, if you can get that concept in your mind to realizing what you've been saved to be a part of, then you'd realize what purpose, goals, aims of God in Christ are, what you've been made a part of. And if you think and understand that and realize throughout life, this is the ultimate goal, that will work effectually in you when you believe it. Because that's what life's all about. So there's the power that raised Christ from the dead is in you and can quicken this mortal flesh. And with the understanding of his seeding greatness of his power to usward who believe into the heavenly places, you got a high calling. And Paul, that's what he wanted to experience, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. And we'll continue into the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can know things that are described as in Ephesians chapter 3, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know your love that passes knowledge. Because you have revealed an eternal word, exceeding greatness of revelation concerning not only the fact that you created in the beginning the heavens and the earth, but what your eternal purpose for them are, our participation in that, and the inheritance that Jesus Christ receives through it all. Father, may we make him the center of our life, realizing the center of time and eternity and the universe is all centered in him. And so may we get to know him in the same way that Paul desires to know him. And we can through your scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.